is. I don't know what that means. Does anyone know what that means?
It means I'm recording you, Andrew.
I see. Okay, thank
Just
you,
carry
Mark.
on. But do carry on. Thank you.
Okay.
All right.
Oh,
Keep
thank you.
going. Keep up the good work.
So, secondly, we may not see the name of God in the book of Esther, but we assuredly see his all-pervading hand. The book of Esther is one of the parts of the Bible which displays the providence of God in a mighty way. We ask the question, what is providence? What is it? What does the word mean? Again, the larger catechism is helpful to us here. The question is asked, what are God's works of providence? God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures, ordering them and all their actions to his own glory. Zanchius, in his Doctrine of Absolute Predestination, translated by Augustus Toplady, writes, "Divine predestination quite strips man of his boasted liberty, for all things come to pass according to God's foreappointment, even the internal thoughts of all creatures, no less than their eternal, sorry, external works." So all things are ordered by the sovereign Lord. All creatures on this planet, from the very tiniest microbe to the ant scurrying around, to the bee hopping from flower to flower, to the great whales in the sea, and of course, the actions of man, your actions, my actions, all form part of the plan, the providence of God. The smallest to the greatest, everything is part of the sovereign purpose of God. Now, God does not force us. He orders our volition. He orders our agency so that his divine purposes and plan is fulfilled. Our God is on the throne. Do we believe that? Our God is on the throne. And we bow in awe and amazement at his sovereignty. God's providence is the golden thread in the book of Esther. From the beginning, from the king's banquet, from Queen Vashti's disobedience to the promotion of an obscure Jewish maid, Hadassah, which is the Hebrew name for Esther, to Mordecai, her cousin, her guardian, who overheard a plot to murder the king, to Mordecai refusing to give honor, to give obeisance to Haman. Haman's wicked plotting, the casting of the poor or the lot. Think of that. We don't know exactly how Haman cast the lot. he was consulting his pagan gods. He wanted an auspicious time. He thought his gods would lead him to the best time to fulfill his grisly, his ghastly plan to exterminate the Jews. But our God, the true God, the God on the throne, he was the one who ordered the lot. And the lot fell on the very best period of time for the Jews. It fell on the last month of the year, so that the Jews had almost an entire year to plan their defense, to plan what they could do when the time would come when their enemies would seek to kill them. We carry on. Ahasuerus' sleepless night. He could not sleep. It was from the Lord. He could not sleep. And he remembered. He remembered that Mordecai, where he remembered to consult the records, and that reminded him that Mordecai had saved his life, and that he owed Mordecai a debt, a great debt, and how he expressed it, much to the bitterness of Haman. You see, everything ordered by God, everything. And so it is with our lives. But I know we have routines in our lives, and we so easily forget the God who orders our footsteps, who orders all that we do. But what we do is in the plan of God. Why does the book of Esther matter? Because the Jews were saved. The messianic line was preserved. This is the big picture. This is why God saved the Jews, so that in the fullness of time, the Lord Jesus Christ would come. And is that not an even greater providence? In the fullness of time, the Lord Jesus Christ, he came and he fulfilled every single detail predicted, prophesied of him. The history of the Bible is the history of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ would be born of the seed of the woman, of the house of lineage of King David. That could never be if the lineage of David had been exterminated. Take a leaf, friends, out of the book of Esther, and constantly look back on the hand of God in your lives. Look back on our failings, how we've failed God, how we have sinned against him, of the troubles that we ourselves have brought on our own heads. Look back on how God has overruled our folly. Look back on how the Lord has ordered events so that we trusted in him. We were saved. Look back on these things and worship him, the God who has ordered our lives. And let us be thankful. My third point is this. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. So says Proverbs 31, verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. So this third point asks the question, and in every age of the church, this question surely is of great importance. Without godly women, the church cannot thrive. Husbands cannot thrive without a godly wife. Queen Esther is presented to us as the answer, really, to this question in Proverbs. And we have to say the qualities we see in her are very great and very noble. We should say at the offset that Ahasuerus was undeserving of Queen Esther. He had treated Vashti, his first wife, foolishly and unkindly, and he divorced her for no good reason. So although Vashti was a pagan, we do not think ill of her in this matter. When the king was feasting, drunk, he called upon his queen, his wife, to come before all the men who were all almost certainly likewise drunk, to parade her. And Vashti refused. So we see this in verse 10 of chapter 1. On the seventh day, when the heart of the king's was merry with wine, he commanded Meuman, Bizdar, Arbona, Bigthar, and Abagthar, Zithar, and Carcass, the seven chamberlains that served in the presence of Ahasuerus the king, to bring Vashti the queen before the king with the crown royal, to show the people and the princes her beauty, for she was fair to look on. But the queen Vashti refused to come at the king's commandment by his chamberlains. So we do not censure Vashti. We commend her. And we censure Ahasuerus. Let Christian men be reasonable and kindly. We are not to be tyrants. If we are husbands, we are not to be tyrants. We should honor our wives and lead them well. Headship is never a tyranny. It is never arbitrary in its exercise of authority. Let us then take a warning from King Ahasuerus. So the Lord overrules the folly of the king, and he has granted an even better woman than Vashti. So what qualities and virtues do we see in Esther? All who met her were impressed with her. Among the hundreds of maidens gathered from every part of the empire, she stood out, not so much because of her beauty, plainly, because all these hundreds of women gathered from the 127 provinces, they all must have been beautiful. No, Esther had qualities different from outward beauty. And this is something that Christian men should be seeking as they seek relationships let us seek godliness in women, not outward beauty or other outward matters, but the inner spiritual life and spiritual qualities. Evidently, Esther, with her graces, her spiritual graces, impressed all. She impressed the chamberlains who looked after her, and the chamberlains selected her and brought her to the king. And the king likewise was impressed. And the king crowned her queen. So Esther, this Jewess, is elevated to be the queen of the Persian Empire. But her first loyalty was to her people, to her God. Are our loyalties first to God and then to the people of God? Although Esther is made queen, she did not forget her people. You know, friends, if we're successful in business, if we have much by the world's standards, it's so easy to forget God. It's so easy to forget the church, the Lord's people. Although she is queen, she deferred to her adoptive father, her guardian Mordecai. She was the second most important person in the empire, but it did not go to her head. If the Lord blesses us with material things, with positions in life, friends, don't let it go to your head. And I say this to myself as much as I say this to others. If we are preferred in this life, if we are promoted, let us seek to prefer and to promote and to commend the Christian faith and the people of God. And what courage did Esther have? What courage? This absolute monarch, as was the wont of such monarchs, would guard his presence because his presence was special. No one could come to his presence, come into his company without him so commanding. And without invitation, Esther came to the king. And how frightened she must have been. According to the Jewish rabbis, and this is a tradition, but it is a lovely thought, as Esther approached the king on the throne, she wavered. She was so nervous. And the king, to begin with, was angry. But when he saw his queen, Esther, come to him, he relented and he held out his scepter, and she touched it, and she was accepted. And so it is, friends. Almighty God who is not at all arbitrary, but he is holy in all his ways. He extends the scepter to us, and he allows us to touch, as it were, his scepter, which is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are accepted in his holy presence. We are accepted in his beloved, among the beloved. She was shrewd. Esther was shrewd. She did not ask the favor that she came to the king the first instance. She delayed asking. She kept the king in suspense. She kept him intrigued, kept him in a good humor. When she finally asked her request, not in the first banquet, but the second banquet, she asked for her life, the life of her people. How could the king deny his own queen's life? And so the very gallows that Haman had erected, as Brother Daniel alluded to in his prayer, the very gallows he erected were the ones that he would hang thereon. See the hand of God, the providence of the Lord, as he exalted this Jewess. Fourthly, and I will now be brief. Fourthly, I am a Jew. I'm a Jew. You may ask, well, what do you mean when you say, I am a Jew? Brethren, we would say, I am a Christian. I am a Christian. Mordecai could not bow to wicked Haman. He knew that Haman hated the Jews. He knew that his lineage always bore a hatred to the Jews. He could not bow to this man. And when asked, he said, I am a Jew. Brethren, today there must be circumstances, situations where, as Christians, we have to say, no, I cannot do that. I cannot agree. I cannot go along with that. Why? I am a Christian. I am one of the Lord's. May the Lord give us grace, as Mordecai had, to stand his ground, whatever the cost. The Christian life is costly. It is difficult. And in this day which we live in, where the most unspeakable and horrible things are presented to us as if they are true, we must stand our ground and say, I am a Christian. Fifthly, a foolish law, a foolish law. In Esther 1:19, we have these words. If it please the king, let there go a royal commandment from him, and let it be written among the laws of the Persians and Medes, that it be not altered. The law of the Medes and Persians, the law of the Persians and Medes, it has come down as a saying even to this day which we live in. The law of the Medes and Persians, it cannot be changed. It cannot be altered. This king, the kings of Persia, how they flattered themselves, how they thought that if they made a decree, a law, it was so good, it could not have any problem in it. So it could not be revoked. It could not be altered. Dear friends, how foolish, how vain, how proud is that notion. And yet, there is a lesson for us, I think, for each one of us, because we can get ourselves in a groove, in a way, and we won't budge from it. Perhaps our Christian lives are not what they should be. Perhaps we have desires and ambitions that they should not be. We won't shake ourselves out of it. It's like the laws and the Medes and Persians in our own lives. Let's be instructed by this foolishness, as we see in the book of Esther. Remember Jephthah with his foolish vow that he would sacrifice the first living creature that would come his path. And to his shock, horror, and sadness, it was his own daughter. We must not make rash vows. Arguably, the scripture leaves it up in the air as to whether Jephthah sacrificed his daughter. That's another matter. We must have wisdom and godly flexibility, the ability to know when to change our courses of lives if it is not working, if it is not honoring God, if it's not helpful to others. Oh, how we need wisdom. So the laws, the Medes and Persians. The king had set himself on a path by allowing Haman to slaughter the Jews. And when he realized that he had been duped, he couldn't revoke it. That's how foolish such a principle was. He could not revoke it. So he had to issue an additional decree that at the appointed time, when the enemies of the Jews would seek to kill them and to take their property, they could resist. That was the only way he could solve the conundrum, by issuing another decree. And lastly, we are to rejoice when our enemies are defeated. And that's Esther 9:22. As the days wherein the Jews rested from their enemies, and the month which was turned unto them from sorrow to joy, and from mourning into a good day, that they should make them days of feasting and joy, and of sending portions one to another, and gifts to the poor. Brethren, we are in this world, and we should be looking at what's going on around us. The enemies of the church, the enemies of Christ, are very active. If the Lord intervenes and an enemy is brought down, we should rejoice. There should be shouting among the Lord's people. There should be shouting if communist China were to fall. We should be shouting if that wicked system in North Korea should fall. As wise Christians, we should be cognizant of what is going on around us. We shouldn't be in little bubbles, holy huddles, and forget what is going on around us. Not at all. The Lord is at work. The Lord is active. He is active through the means. And the means are us. Yes, we are the means whereby the Lord is active. And he is active also among the wicked and the ungodly. For he will turn their ungodliness and their wickedness to his own ends, for the good of his people, for the glory of his name, for the good of his church. He will turn the wickedness of his enemies, and we should rejoice. So when we see the Jews rejoicing at Purim, let us rejoice with them. For the Jews are here today, and one day, there'll be an even greater expression of joy. For the veil will be lifted from the eyes of the Jews, as is promised in Holy Scripture. And the Jews in great numbers will be saved by grace. And it'll be as life for the dead for us Gentiles. And the millennial kingdom will be ushered, where the glory of the Lord shall cover the earth, as the waters do cover the seas. We have no right to be depressed, to be miserable. We look for better days. We look for better things. So when we see the Jews rejoicing, let's pray for them. Pray that the day will be hastened when they'll know even greater and more wonderful joy. May the Lord bless these thoughts to us. Amen. And now in conclusion, we will sing from Psalm 68. Psalm 68, if Daniel Harper will kindly lead us in the singing. So Psalm 68, verses 24. I do beg your pardon.